Okay. We're studying in what book?
Zechariah.
Zechariah, yeah. Which one of that is of the minor prophet? How many minor prophets? Minor prophets, short books, that's why they're called minor. How many of them are there?
12.
12, yeah. Which one is Zechariah?
11.
11.
11, yeah. Got one more. Which one's that?
Malachi,
which is a great big long one, right? Okay, yeah, Zechariah, where we're at tonight. And that's the longest of the minor prophets, 14 chapters, I think, or 13. Forgot. Anyway, it's the longest of the minor prophets. So tonight we'll be taking a look at chapter 6 and 7, and I think probably 8 as well, but we'll see how we get to it. I ask you to just kind of read ahead for that, just in case, but we'll probably get through it. It's the last of the visions that Zechariah has got, gives us. Now, someone fill us in on the background of this. Where are we at?
They're still in Babylon, or have they come back yet?
Okay, so where are we at now? Where is Zechariah?
We're 70 years of exiles, almost over.
Okay, well, it is over, oh, yeah.
And 15 extra years, because it goes then into...
Well...
Oh, wait, excuse me.
Right now...
Last chapter.
Right now we're in the country of Judah, are we not? Jerusalem? And what are the people there for?
Supposed to be building the wall.
Supposed to be building the wall and the temple. That's who is the king of Persia at this time?
Darius.
Darius the second, yeah. Okay. And so he's letting people come back to Jerusalem and providing support for them as well and protection. And so they've started building on the wall, ran into hard times, having some problems with the neighbors and some of the enemies that were there. And so they kind of postponed everything for how long?
15 years.
16 years, yeah. So they've been idle for 16 years, except what? They weren't building on the walls, they weren't building on the temple. What were they building?
Their personal homes.
Yeah, they got it into their heads that they needed some place to stay pretty fancy, so they were building their home. And they just kind of neglected the job that they were originally sent there to do, and that was to rebuild the temple and the city wall. I'd like to take just a few minutes, if we can, to kind of review the first 5 chapters that we studied last week. Chapter 1, we know that Zechariah is there. He cries out for a return to God, and he gives the people encouragement. This is kind of opposite to the tack that Haggai used a year or two earlier, when he came there and he was condemning the people for being lazy and not pursuing the job that they were there to do. But Zechariah is a little bit different. He's giving them some encouragement, isn't he? And he talks about his visions of restoration. And so it kind of picks up the foul mood that these people are in and the discouragement they've experienced. Chapter 2 is about his vision of a measuring line. Remember that? And more encouragement about future prosperity in and around Judah and the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 3 kind of switches over briefly to Joshua the high priest and his vision about cleansing and promise. Chapter 4, Zacharias, vision comes back to him with the golden lampstand and the two anointed ones. And then chapter 5, we looked at Zacharias' vision of the flying rug, flying scroll. And I say flying scroll, flying rug, that reminds me of what's his name?
Aladdin.
Yeah, Aladdin. And this rug was not very small either. It was 30 by 15 feet. So it was quite a sizable thing, but it was big enough so everybody could read it and could understand its meaning. What was that? What was the vision of the flying scroll? Remember that? What did it say on there?
Follow the question again?
Yeah, it talks about the sinfulness and the idolatry of the people and so forth like that, and why they were killed and so forth. What about the woman in the basket? Anybody remember about the woman in the basket? Bill, you mentioned that last week.
Yeah. It's a symbol of Israel's rebellion and their exile to Babylon.
And their wickedness.
And their wickedness, yeah.
Yeah. And that the reason why the basket, the woman went back to Babylon was because that's where sin rested. Mm-hmm. And that felt right at home, okay? So that really talks about the first five chapters very, very briefly. So anyway, tonight let's take a look at another vision. And this vision in chapter 6, the four chariots, and then the crowning of Joshua in the second half of this chapter. What do we know about the four chariots?
The four winds.
I'm sorry?
The four winds of God.
Okay.
That's what it says.
Yeah, that they were kind of on patrol. They just kind of were making sure that people were keeping the peace and doing what they were supposed to be doing.
Okay, well, the four chariots, the horsemen, was going about, the four horsemen were going about, talking about calm and peace. These four chariots went different directions, and they were actually, I think they were God's power. And that they were going throughout the earth. It's kind of interesting, I thought. It talks about, in the beginning of this chapter, it talks about the four horsemen, or the four chariots. And it talks about what?
They were wondering if it was time for the, I can never say it.
It says, I looked at the four chariots that were coming between two mountains made of brass. I think that kind of signifies God's power, not going to diminish. They were, mentions of red horses, pulled one of the chariots, and then black horses, pulled one of the chariots, and then white horses, pulled the third chariot, and strong spotted horses, pulled the fourth chariot. This is an angel that Zechariah is talking to, and he says, what are these? And so Zechariah is explaining, these are going to the four directions on earth. I've just come from the presence of the Lord of the whole world. The chariot pulled by the black horses will go north. The white horses will go west. And the spotted horses will go south. Where are the red horses?
I guess they went east.
Huh?
I guess they went east. That doesn't tell us though.
It only talks about three different types of horses and three different directions. Doesn't mention the fourth, the red horses at all. And leaves out one direction. Why do you suppose he did that?
maybe that direction, there was no problem to deal with.
Well, I would think that the Bible deals very little with the eastern side of what we know of as the world.
Yes.
We don't know much about what was going on in Asia and China, those places. They have very little biblical information about them. So.
And continued all through the Bible. In fact, Paul wanted to go into that area, but was restricted from going there. Forever. But I think that's what happened. I think that is why it's not mentioned, but that's just simply conjecture on the part of us, and a lot of this is. I mean, we can look at the visions and we can come up with some plausible ideas, and you know, some things lead us to some references that are pretty standard, like he'll use the word white to demonstrate purity. He'll use black to mention all the bad things that happen. And those are common words that are used to denote certain things. So you can guess, or by conjecture, you can get some idea of where this is coming from, and some of it makes sense. But when you start looking at this stuff and then pushing it on somebody as gospel, you know, you've got to be a little careful about that. Yeah, Bob.
I really can't tell by reading that whole paragraph there what the horses and the chariots, what they're doing, and I don't think it tells there. But one thing that we can figure from it is that the Lord sent them out, and so they are, it shows the presence of the Lord, like he said previously in one of the chapters, I don't remember which one it was, that there's a, he sends his angels out, just search the world and see how the people are acting, what they're doing. So it just shows the presence of the Lord is not the only thing that I can really get a hold of.
Yeah, he's all seeing, he sees everything. Did you have a comment?
My question, yeah. It says, here where it says throughout all the earth, is this the whole world, or is this considered the known earth that was more or less in the locality?
I have no clue.
Okay.
I don't know if there were people in other parts of the world. We know people were in Asia. We know people, you know. And in that time, we know people were in this country here.
The reason I asked, to the east of the Jordan, that area was their known earth. And hadn't that pretty well been pacified or depopulated by the?
Well, that area, are you talking about western part of Asia or?
No, just east of the Jordan, that area.
Okay, well, yeah, that's
Manasseh and Gad and Reuben had populated.
Yeah, that's Jordan, and you also have Iraq, Iran, those Arabia. And then all the smaller little pocket countries in there today. But yeah, that was certainly, they had highways that went east and west through that country that were traversed back and made big highways. I mean, they were main trade routes. So it was populated. And wasn't barren desert that, you know, where there wasn't anything there. There were parts of it, like the Arabian Desert, you know, that if you were dumb enough, you could probably go across it, and maybe with camels or something, you know, and didn't have to drink water every couple hours. But yeah, whether or not he was talking about the entire earth, I don't know. you know, back in this time, I mean, this is only 400 years before Christ, so. There's people here.
Oh, yeah, so, there's people all over the place.
Yeah, so they immigrated here, so we find evidence of that. So whether he was talking about these angels coming to this area or what, I don't know. But kind of interesting to think about. Okay, so we see the I've forgotten what I was going to say here. But we mentioned the flying scroll and then the woman in the basket. And she in the basket left Judah and went to Babylon, and that showed, this shows that God cleared the land of sin and establishes the kingdom of Messiah with its worldly authority. It seems that God's happy with the nations of the north being destroyed. And that, of course, we know is the direction from which most of the conquest came from, that destroyed Israel and eventually Judah itself. And we see that in verse 8 of chapter 6. Second half of this chapter doesn't deal with visions. Now, it has prophecies. We'll see some prophecies there. But that's the last of the visions. Let's read... Someone read chapter 6, verse 9 through 15. 6, 9 through 15.
The word of the Lord came to me. Take an offering from the exiles of Heldai, Tosha, Jedidiah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go to the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take silver and gold, make crowns, and place them on the head of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. You are to tell him, this is what the Lord of hosts says. Here is a man whose name is Branch. He will branch out from his place and build the Lord's temple. Yes, he will build the Lord's temple. He will be clothed in his splendor and will sit on his throne and rule. There will also be a priest on his throne, and there will be peaceful counsel between the two of them. The crown will reside in the Lord's temple as a memorial to Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedidiah. And the hen... son of Zephaniah. People who are far off will come and build the Lord's temple, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. This will happen when you fully obey the Lord your God.
Who's he talking about here?
The branch of Jesus.
Yeah, the branch is the Christ. So here he is foretold 400 years early. What's he talking about Joshua being crowned? Where is the kingship? What lineage is the kingship? Down through
David.
Judah. Yeah, it was Judah. David was Judah, wasn't it? And so that's where the lineage came, was through the tribe of Judah. Where did the tribe of priest. What was the tribe of priest?
Levites.
Yeah, it was Levi. So here they're talking about crowning Joshua, the high priest, who was a Levi, as king. What's he talking about? I think it's kind of a tough question, but
I was doing other, and it said that this one was kind of like a bonus vision for Joshua, and that it was the symbol of the future king and the kingdom, but only if the generation that he's in now starts obeying God. Mm-hmm. So it was, I'm not going to have this for you unless you start doing what I'm asking of now and following what we're supposed to be doing now.
Okay, that's what you're saying. Okay. Now, if you were like we are, Gentiles, we probably wouldn't have a difficult time. We don't have a difficult time. And seeing Jesus as not only the high priest, but also the king. What do you think the Jews, even today, most of the Jews say, well, Christ can't be king or high priest because he's not from the tribe of Levi. He's not a Levitical priest, and so we have difficulties with that.
This seems to be an illusion. An illusion of what we're looking at is in the physical world for them at that time, the command from God is to put a crown on this high priest. So we have a high priest from the tribe of Levi receiving a crown of kingship. And that's an allusion to the branch who's going to receive a crown being from the tribe of the kings, who's also going to be the great high priest.
That's exactly right. And in Hebrews, we'll see, I think there's, it's why the writer of Hebrews refers to Christ by order of Melchizedek, not by order of Levitical law, but by the order of Melchizedek. And he's mentioned, I think, 9 times in the book of Hebrews, which is the only one that Melchizedek is mentioned in. And who is the writer, or who is the book of Hebrews written to?
Hebrews.
It's the Jews, yeah. The writer is writing to the Jews.
Actually, he's writing to Hebrew Christians.
Yes. And so what you find here is they're having, are they having some problems with this? You know. But Melchizedek, you know, was even before the tribe of the Israelites became Israel. That was back during the time of Abraham, and Abraham went out, and I think it was during the battle where he rescued Lot and his families. And came back with the spoils and tied Melchizedek and was in abeyance to him, Melchizedek. And so, yeah.
Well, if you look at, it says here, he will build the temple, which implies that the old temple is not God's not going to be God's temple now. So you're having a whole new situation. He's the high priest, as you said, through Melchizedek, but he's also the high priest of liberty through the promise of Abraham, not through the law, which is what you were saying.
Yeah. And you remember that Melchizedek, he was the priest of law. Most holy God. So he was higher than the Levitical priesthood. Okay. And we find in that Joshua is the same word in Hebrew as Jesus. And so, which means Jehovah. So we're seeing this in Hebrews 7:17 that the branch is Christ as both priest and king. Okay. Interesting study, though. Okay, in chapter 7. This starts 2 years later, so there's 2 years of silence there that goes by, and it tells us that this is in the fourth year of Darius II. And the city of Bethel, where is that located? Anybody know?
Samaria.
I'm sorry?
It was in what had been Israel.
Well,
it's a city in Ephraim, also a place in southern Judah.
Right, and I think they were talking about southern Judah.
Yeah.
In this particular case. But anyway, city sent some men to Zechariah. What kind of question did they want to ask Zechariah?
He
The Lord asked the Lord a question. What question did he have in mind?
Should we continue to fast?
Yeah, they had a particular, and they talked about the fifth month of the year that they didn't eat things and fasted during that period of time, special fasting. Yeah, Bill.
Bethel, wasn't that one of the places that Jeroboam had put a golden calf?
Yeah.
And there was also an idolatrous priest and bones that were burned there. And these people are asking if they should weep in the fifth month. Wasn't that a feast of Jeroboam that he dreamt up?
No. What they were doing was it was a traditional type thing that they fasted during certain special times each year. And actually, I think it was three or four different times during the year that they fasted. It wasn't just the fifth month, although that's the only one that's mentioned in this particular verse. But I think that they fasted on the seventh and ninth month or something like that. But the Bethel that we are talking about here is not the Bethel that's in Ephraim. It's a Bethel that's in Judah, which is a little bit south of Jerusalem. And remember, it's mentioned in the Old Testament about when the children of Israel came into the land, and they lost the battle of Ai, which was just east of Bethel. Okay. And talks about them losing the battle there at Ai. Bethel is really, Judah is really mentioned quite a number of times during Abraham's time and Isaac's time, the city of Bethel in that area is mentioned several times. Okay, they wanted to ask the Lord about fasting. They emphasize the fifth month as a special month. They wanted to know if they should continue in fasting. What was the Lord's answer?
Only if you continue to serve me.
Yeah.
Did you really fast for me? That's what he says. Did you really fast for me?
Yeah, the Lord responded to Zechariah in his chapter.
I've got a note here that correlates back to verse 3, chapter 8, verse 19. Thus said the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, cheerful feast for the house of Jehovah, for the love, truth, and for love, truth, and peace.
Yeah, they fasted several times a year. They're asking this one about the fifth time of the year. This particular section, they're not asking. But the Lord reminds them, and he says, you know, for 70 years, you've been fasting in the fifth and the seventh month. But it wasn't for me. The Lord said, it's not for me that you were fasting, it was for you. But the Lord also says what? If you're sincere in your fasting, do this. Do what's right and fair. Have we heard this before? It's the theme all throughout the Old Testament is. Even in the New Testament, treat people right and treat them fair. Yeah. Be kind and merciful to one another. Don't hurt widows and orphans. Don't hurt the poor. And don't take advantage and hurt foreigners that come through your land. Don't even think of doing evil. God tells them, what else? He said, you know, your ancestors didn't do any of these things. It made me mad. God says it made me mad. Says they would not listen. Here's the ancestors again he's talking about. Going down through all the history. I sent you prophets. They wouldn't listen to them. They wouldn't listen. People wouldn't listen. So I wouldn't listen to them. God says, you know, if you don't listen to me, why should I listen to you? So God scattered them throughout the world. What I find interesting a little bit, just kind of as a side note, but what I find interesting is that God rose these countries up around them to punish the Israelites and Judah for their sins and their sinful ways and their idolatry. And God caused these countries to come, become strong and reign in there as punishment to the Israelites for their wickedness. And yet, God used them, and yet he comes back and he destroys them for their treating the Israelites and Judas so bad.
And he predicted that he was going to do that.
Yeah.
He prophesied that that was going to happen. The prophets talked about how the nations who were conquering Judah and Israel were going to be punished for doing what God raised them up to do.
Yeah. That's kind of interesting that God would use them as a tool and then punish them like that. I thought that was kind of an interesting.
Didn't he punish them because they were wicked before he used them as a tool?
I don't know about that. He probably did.
And then he probably punished them because they were wicked after he used them as a tool.
Yeah. So, kind of an interesting deal. So, God, it caused the land to be barren and desolate. And that's why these people, after 70 years, return to this area. And their mission is to. Did the temple ever get rebuilt?
Yeah.
Who rebuilt it?
Their attorneys.
Okay. All right. City will be known for what? For its truth and holiness. City of Jerusalem. God said he had a love. It's a special city. And he had a great love for the city of Jerusalem. And it says people from all over the world will come to seek the Lord. Is that what happened? Yeah.
Not. That's largely figurative. Not during David and Solomon's time.
Everybody knows that.
It's talking about we'll come to seek the Lord, who is the Christ. Remember how many people were there on the day of Pentecost? Thousands of people. Thousands all over the world came to Jerusalem. Okay. I would like to take a couple of minutes and I want to read chapter 8. It just takes a couple of minutes, but I'd like to have you follow along if you would. Lord of heaven's armies spoke his word to me again. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. I have a very strong love for Jerusalem. My strong love for her is like a fire burning in me. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem. I will live in Jerusalem. Then it will be called a city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of heaven's armies will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Old men and old women will again sit along Jerusalem's streets. Each will carry a cane because of his age. And the streets will be filled with boys and girls playing. I feel like getting a cane. It's not that's not in here.
I know. I
Okay. This is what the Lord of Heaven's Army says. Those who are left alive, then they think it is too difficult to happen. But it's not too difficult for me, says the Lord of Heaven's Armies. This is what the Lord of Heaven's Armies says. I will save my people from countries in the east and the west. I will bring them back, and they will live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be their good and loyal God. This is what the Lord of Heaven's Army says. Be strong, you who are hearing these words today. The prophet spoke these words when the foundation was laid for the building of the temple. Before that time, there was no money to hire men or animals. People could not safely come and go because of the enemies. I had turned everyone against his neighbor, but I will not do that to these people who are left alive. What I did in the past, says the Lord of Heaven's Armies. Their seeds will come up, their grapevines will have fruit, the ground will give good crops, and the sky will send rain. I will give all this to those who are left alive. Judah and Israel, your names have been used as curses, but I will save you and you will be a blessing. So don't be afraid, be strong. This is what the Lord of Heaven's Armies says. Your ancestors made me angry, so I planned to punish you. I had no mercy, says the Lord of Heaven's Armies. But now I am planning to do good to Jerusalem and Judah. So don't be afraid, but do these things. Tell each other the truth. In the courts, judge with truth and complete fairness. Do not make plans to hurt your neighbors, and don't make false promises. I hate all these things, says the Lord. The Lord of Heaven's Army spoke his word to me again. This is what the Lord of Heaven's Army says. You have special days when you give up eating. These days are in the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months. Those days will become good, joyful, happy feasts in Judah. But you must love truth and peace. This is what the Lord of Heaven's Army says. Many people from many cities will still come to Jerusalem. People from one city will say to those from another city, we're going to pray to the Lord. We want to ask the Lord for Heaven's Armies, of Heaven's Armies, for help. Come and go with us. Many people and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem. They will worship the Lord of Heaven's Armies. They will pray to the Lord. This is what the Lord of Heaven's Armies said. At that time, 10 men from different countries with different languages will come. They will take hold of one Jew by his coat, and they will say to him, let us go with you. We have heard that God is with you. Wonderful chapter. Anybody have any comments before we close up today?
What are other translations say in lieu of Heaven's Army? Oh, King James says host. Lord of the American Standard.
Mine says the Lord of Armies in the New International Version.
Yeah.
Lord of Armies is what it says.
And the word of the Lord of Hosts.
Yeah. All powerful. Absolutely. Anybody else have anything? Anybody? Okay. Well, take a look at chapter 8 real quick next week, and then add 9 and 10, and we'll look at those chapters next Wednesday.
So did you say
8, 9,
and 10?
8, 9, and 10, yeah. And, we're done with the visions, but there are some prophecies coming up, and prophecies especially talking about the coming of the Lord, the Messiah, and the church. So we'll look at those a little bit more in detail and go from there. But interesting fellow, Zechariah, in his book, mentioned many times in the New Testament, referred to.